Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. This is our second and last study in the book. It has been such a blessing for me to be encouraged and to read what God says to His remnant, that He would correct, chastise, but He calls you to revival. He calls us to do His work. And, you know, what a privilege and an honor we have to serve this great and awesome God. Oh, God Almighty, we come and thank You so much, Lord, for this word. I ask You, God, to take it, Lord, and do what only You can do, Holy Spirit, that it would pierce our hearts, but most of all, that we would respond as Judah responded, as Israel responded, in obedience, Lord. Encourage Your people today. Encourage them with this word, God, and what You have. In Jesus' name, amen. Our God is so very great. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. When God sends His word to His people, it is because His desire is for them. So when you hear this, it is because God's desire is towards you. God sent His servant Haggai to the returned exiles. He was part of them, remember? And we know that he was an elderly, aging man. But He brings him forth at this time. He speaks first to the government, to the governor, and that's the government. He represents the government, Zerubbabel. He is a descendant of King David. And then to Joshua, who is the high priest at this time. He is the spiritual leader, and he is a descendant of Aaron. And remember, Aaron was the first high priest. And finally, to the remnant. In chapter 1, verse 12, it tells us this. I just want to read this again. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. So it says that they obeyed. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Let it so be written and recorded about us. Amen. God responds by saying, I am with you. A month later, they had all their ducks in a row, and they started the work. So here we are in verse 1. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying... So we see here that this is October 17th, 520 B.C. And remember, B.C. indicates before Christ. God speaks again through Haggai the prophet. He identifies him. The Holy Spirit oversees the writing of this. And it is recorded that Haggai is a prophet. And it is feast. This is the feast time for Israel. They're celebrating both the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's look at this feast. I want us to take a minute and look at this feast. And if you want to read more about it, you can turn back in your to Leviticus chapter 23. It records the feast that Israel was to observe. And we're going to look at this particular one, not all of them. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. And it is also called the Feast of Ingathering. So if you see that in different places in Scripture, just know it's referring to the same one. They just may call it a different name. It was the final religious celebration on Israel's religious calendar. First, they commemorated the end of the autumn harvest. Second, the ingathering of all the crops. And third, it was a remembrance that for 40 years in the wilderness, God was their provider and protector as they lived in tents. For 7 days during this feast, it was a 7-day feast, the people lived in a booth made from branches, palm branches, or leafy trees, and decorated the booths with fruit from the harvest. And every day of those 7 days, they would have a procession to the Gihon spring, where the priest would fill the golden pitcher with water. He would return to the temple and pour the water upon the altar. This was a sign, also an object lesson for the people, to remind them that for 40 years in the wilderness, God supernaturally supplied water for the multitude. And this is where we find Jesus. I want us to just turn real quickly to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And let's read this scripture. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, and it is the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." We know that he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus stood and he spoke this, it was at the Feast of Tabernacles. It was when the priest was coming back with the golden pitcher filled with water, and he was pouring it out. And Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So we know that he is where we find living, supernatural water to meet every need that we have in this earth today. This celebration came just as they had begun to obey God's word. Let's read verses 2 and 3. "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, 'Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing?'" So God asked three questions to the remnant and to the high priest and to the governor. He said, "Who remembers the former glory of the temple?" He's referring to the temple. He said, "Now, how do you see it now, comparing to what you remember? Is this not in your eyes as nothing?" And these three questions, he's referring to the temple, what was Solomon's temple. We have in this remnant that returned from Babylon, those who came back, you had the aged, and then you had younger people. And remember, it's been 70 years, so younger people could be anywhere from 68 to 8. You have a huge range, could be infants. But he's speaking to two different people groups here, and you'll understand what I mean. He's speaking to one who remembers the glory of Solomon's temple. They remember that there was no expense spared in the building of this temple. It was the best of everything. And not only that was it the best of everything, but the best of people, the most gifted carpenters, seamstresses, perfumers, and craftsmen. Remember, even before David had died, he wanted to build this house, and he had begun to set aside gold, silver, precious stones for this very temple. But we know that God said, "No, David, you will not build it, but your son." And Solomon was the builder of this glorious temple. Haggai remembers this. He was old enough. He remembers it. And so do those of his age who had returned. They had just started to work. Remember, we had just finished reading that in chapter 1. Now comes the time in their calendar that they have to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so as they do, it also reminds them. It reminds them of what had been. Listen, they had just started to work, and revival was in their hearts and their hands. And here comes the festival. The second group of people that Haggai was speaking to in this part of this remnant were those who had never seen the temple. They had no memory of the past glory that Haggai most likely had, and those who were in his age group or even older. If we turn back to Ezra, remember I told you could go and read in Ezra, and it would help you with your understanding of where we are right now. But in Ezra chapter 3, I'm just going to read to you verses 12 and 13. This is the time that it's talking about right here in Ezra. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. So what we have here is this new temple was absolutely nothing like Solomon's temple, if you tried to compare the two. Just an example for us to kind of have something within our own framework of thinking. The Holy of Holies, just the Holy of Holies, and they said it was a 30-foot room. It is estimated to have cost around $30 million. And that was a few years ago, not even recently estimated. And only the high priest saw this once a year. Can you imagine? I mean, just with the description of all of the expense, the curtains, the gold thread, and the gold and the silver, and it's beyond my thinking. But my dear family, are we in need of these questions also? Paul recorded, remember, he recorded this in the New Testament, that this very scripture is written. And when I say that, I mean all of the Old Testament is written. Listen. It is written, recorded, and kept for our admonition. It's to help us. It's to encourage us. It's to instruct us. This is for us as well as it was for them. Are you looking back at what the church was like? What your walk was like years ago? Are you without joy when it's time to go to church because you think, well, it's not like it used to be? Do you not want to go to prayer meetings because they're not what you saw, what you had experienced? And the Lord's table, does it mean nothing to you anymore because it's not what it used to be and where you used to be? Has rejoicing left you because of disappointment and discouragement? Those things crowd into our life, and when they crowd in, there is no room left to be able to see what God is doing. Our eyes and our thoughts are overtaken with the things of the past, and what we perceive is what was so wonderful. When we begin to think about the good old days, are you looking at today and say, where are the revivals that I've read about, maybe, that I've heard them talk about? Where are the revivals? Where are those great preachers at today? Those fiery preachers today that preach and conviction comes and hundreds fall on their face, a whole city. Where's the great singing of people pouring out their hearts and praising and worshiping God? Where is all the rejoicing? These folks are looking back to what was. What they saw when they looked at this temple was nothing. Stop. Is this you today in your church? Memories can be encouraging, but they can also be discouraging. Satan wants you looking back as soon as God comes and begins moving in the here and now. I want to read to you out of Mark chapter 2, verse 22. This is what Jesus said, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskin. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins." Listen, this is for all of us who are walking with the Lord. This is for the church to hear today. In 2017, the day that we are living in right now, you do not put new wine in an old wineskin. The enemy of God and our soul wants us to minimize and to make nothing of the wonderful work of revival that is beginning with us. That was beginning there. That was what was happening. He was trying to remind them of what was past. Does he do that in the church today? Look back at what happened. Okay, that was great, but we are living now, and God is, and within our own church, I see God springing up revival in different ones and in different areas. But if everyone else is looking back, what's going to happen? Listen, Satan discourages by keeping you in the past. You can never go forward if you are always looking backwards. Remember, you can't set your hand to the plow and look back. But how can you move forward with God? When God is working, no matter how small a way that He may be working, it cannot be inferior. It is either God working or God not working. If God's working, no matter how we perceive the size of His work, we cannot despise it, because it's God. Amen. In our eyes, things may seem small, but we forget how big and great our God is, and His work is big and great. God doesn't do anything small. It's just our perception. It's what we are comparing it to and what we think it should be. Satan is the liar to discourage and diminish God's work in our eyes and in our mind. And so when you look at something and you think it's so small, how grand and great it really is. I want you to think for a minute about a baby. This small little human being comes in the world. It knows nothing. Nothing. The only thing that a baby is born to do is to nurse, to suck. But it doesn't know how. It can't control its hands. It can't walk. It can't feed itself. It can't find food. It can't do anything. It can't even communicate except to cry. It will scratch itself. But everything that baby does, parents think that it is the greatest thing that has ever happened. They are so overjoyed with the progress of their little one. How much more so with our Father in heaven. When we come to Him, we don't know how to do anything, and He begins to teach us and put His hand upon us. And then there comes a time that He calls us to do work with Him. Listen, we're not doing any work on our own. I want you to have that firmly planted in your mind and your heart. Anything that we do in this earth, we have to join our hands to God to be able to do anything. And that is how He receives the glory. And it's no small thing for Him. It is a big thing. We need to be able to receive the new wine so we can grow. Listen, I don't care how old you are, what your age is. Don't keep looking to the past, because if you get so set in the past, you become brittle and dry. And then you burst, and you're not useful. You cannot even hold old wine after that, only crying over the past glories. A.W. Tozer, he suggested this prayer regarding our tendency to compare and compete. Dear Lord, I refuse from this day forward to compete with any of your servants. They have congregations larger than mine, so be it. I rejoice in their success. They have greater gifts, very well. That is not much in their power nor in mine. I am humbly grateful for their greater gifts and my smaller ones. I only pray that I may use to your glory such modest gifts as I possess. I will not compare myself with any, nor try to build up my self-esteem by noting in the things that I excel in your holy work. I make a blanket disavowal of all of my worth. I am but an unprofitable servant. I gladly go to the foot of the cross, and my own self the least of your people. If I err in my self-judgment and actually underestimate myself, I do not want to know it. I purpose to pray for others and to rejoice in their prosperity as if it were my own. And indeed, it is my own, if it is your own. For Lord, what is yours is mine. And while one plants and another waters, it is yours alone that gives the increase, because I am your child. They could not see, and maybe we can't see, that there's a progression in the things that had to be done. Listen, fire, this fire of life within them, this revival that was beginning within them, came gradually and slowly. And God, by His Spirit, was gradually blowing on those embers that had tried to go out, that there would become a flame of fire in their hearts and souls. But knowing that their only thought was looking back. Listen, the old days are gone. They are gone. He says, don't look back. In verses 4 and 5, He says, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land. God, He addresses each one, and He's telling them to be strong, you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. Now, this is the second time we've seen Him when He says for them to work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Listen, God gives three very clear commands here. He tells them to be strong. He tells them to work. And He tells them not to fear. Oh, how much more does this apply to us today? Do we need to hear this today? With the times that we're living in, we need to be strong. And there is much work for us to do. I'm not talking about building a building. God's not calling us to build a building so that He can show up and that He can be glorified in. His building today is the people. We are stones being fitted together. And He says, do not fear. Great things are not done without work, without strength, and without courage. God says, I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And that phrase, that title, Lord of hosts, it means the Lord of armies. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of warriors is our strength. They are promised His presence. How much more so are we promised His presence? Listen, dearly beloved children of God, this little book is so applicable to us today, and it is truly for God's church to encourage us to work and not be afraid and to have strength. Listen, there is much work to be done. We are not D.L. Moody. We are not Ian Paisley. Nor are we the great revivalist Charles Finney. We are not Jonathan Edwards. Nor are we the beloved late David Wilkerson. They are all dead and buried. Their work is done, but not ours. And His promise is the same for us as it was to them. Past tense. We are present tense. He is with us, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Let me read to you verse 5 again. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. He had brought them out of captivity, and He reminds them of this. He brought us out of captivity. Listen, we were a slave to sin and death. until we heard that gospel message and responded to it. And responding to it, He delivered us. He brought us out. We see a natural picture of it in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, where God delivers them, of a spiritual thing that happens for us when we become Christians. The difference between us and them, it says that, "So my spirit remains among you." The Holy Spirit was among them, but that's not what we have. That's not the promise that we have. He dwells within us today. The temple was a place of God's dwelling, but the temple today is us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" See, the Old Testament temple is a type and a shadow of what we have today. In the Old Testament temple, God's Spirit dwelt there. That's where they went to seek the Lord. Here today, Jesus promised that we would have the Holy Spirit, that He would come be deposited within us until He returns. He dwells within us. Listen, don't look back. We need to look up to the one who sits on the throne, and all things fall into place when we fix our eyes upon the throne of heaven. We are God's covenant people as believers, grafted into the family of Abraham. That's what God says. He says, "Do not fear." You're in covenant with God. God's not going to break covenant with you. But you do not want to become lazy, and you do not want to let the things of God slide and be in disobedience, because God calls all to work. He was not just speaking to the governor. He was not just speaking to the high priest who represented all the religious work that had to take place. He also spoke to the people and gave them all of them the exact same command: government, spiritual, people. No one was left out. And so when God calls His people to do whatever He calls us to do, we have the assurance that He is with us, so we can rejoice in that. In verses 6 through 9, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more," it is a little while, "I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." We are going to be looking at some scriptures, so just get ready to flip and to turn. The Lord of armies, He says, "a little while," doesn't mean immediately. That's not what He's saying right here. The Lord of armies, He says, "a little while," does not mean immediately. It doesn't mean right away. It means imminent. Not immediate, but imminent. In other words, it could happen at any time. The shaking could happen now or still future. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. Listen to this scripture. "See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only earth, but also heaven.' Now this 'yet once more' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. What will God shake? He will shake everything. He will shake every kingdom that man has erected. He will shake every false idol. He will shake every false idea. He will shake all of those things in your life. He will shake all the things on this earth and in heaven that man has built, the idols that man has built and not put God first. He will shake those things, and he has shaken those things, and he will shake those things. All will be shaken, and they will come to the desire of all nations. And I'm just going to tell you right now that Jesus is the desire of all nations. Let's look real quick at Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Now let's look at Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45 verses 22 through 23. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall take an oath. Listen, God is going to shake everything up, and they will come to the desire of the nations, and that is Jesus. And when they come, everything that's been shaken, all of these things that where they have denied, they will no longer deny. All of the things that they have put in place, kingdoms that are in place today, will fall and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Upon his return, the glory will come with him. Man has no glory outside of the Lord. Outside of God, there is no glory. In verse 8, I want us to read this scripture again. This is what he tells them. And it lets you know what is going on in their mindset, what they're thinking about. He says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Why does he bring that up? When God commands his work to be done, no need to be discouraged about money that you will need to do all the work. God owns all the gold and silver. Hudson Taylor said, when we really trust God, we will give generously. I want to read to you something that happened to Hudson Taylor before he left. If you remember, he was a missionary to China. He started a missionary organization. I think it's China Inland Mission. And it is still in operation today. His family is still part of it. As a young man, he preached in the boarding houses in the poor slums of London. A poor man asked Hudson Taylor to come back to his room and pray for his wife, who suffered complications from childbirth. She was near death. The man had no money at all and couldn't afford to pay a priest to come and perform last rites. In other words, to get that done, you had to pay them. So Taylor went to the man's room and found the heartbreaking situation. Several children, the afflicted mother, and a three-day-old baby, living in absolute filth and squalor, with absolutely no food or money. Taylor knew he had a $20 coin in his pocket that would meet their needs, but it was all the money he had in the world himself. So he began to speak to the family about God when the Lord spoke to his own heart. You hypocrite, telling these unconverted people about a kind and loving Father in heaven and not prepared yourself to trust him with your $20 coin piece. Taylor wished that he'd had two $10 pieces and he would gladly have given them one. But all he had was a single $20 coin. He was taken aback, but decided to leave, to lead the family in the Lord's Prayer. As soon as he said the words, "Our Father," the Lord convicted him of hypocrisy again. He struggled through the prayer under tremendous conviction and then gave the father the 20-piece coin. The provision saved the life of the mother and rescued the family. Knowing God provides should drive us to be more generous. Amen. Now let's look at verses 10 through 14. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," remember the Lord of armies, "now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy?" Then the priest answered and said, "No." And Haggai said, "If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?" So the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean. Yes, it will be unclean." Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." Why in the world does he insert this here? This is the third message, and then there's one more message will come, and they come on the same day. We know that Haggai brought these messages in August, October, and December. So the date now is August 18th, 520 BC, and the last message that he gives in verse 20 will be the same day. Haggai is speaking to the priest here, to the priest only. And so the answer is holiness is not contagious. Because he was saying, if the priest, if you're carrying something holy in you and you touch anything, does it become holy? He said, no. So that's not, holiness is not contagious. But then he turns around, he says, but if someone is unclean and they touch, say they touch a bread or stew or wine, does it, and he become unclean? And he said, absolutely, because the unclean is contagious. I want to give you an example. Suppose there is a sick person. But a sick person cannot catch health from a healthy person, right? Say you have a sick family member and you walk in and you touch them. Are they healthy then because you're not sick? No. But a healthy person can become sick from contact with the sick person, right? And so that's the principle that he's talking about here. Just because they had returned to the promised land and they were making offerings and sacrifices did not make them acceptable as long as they themselves are unclean by neglecting the house of the Lord. Listen, God is stern in what he is saying here. He says that this people, this nation, that every work of their hands and what they offer is unclean because my house is lying in ruins. When you neglect, this is so, hear me with ears that are humbled before the throne of God, not before my voice, for I am nothing but a servant of the living God as you are. This is so convicting. When you bring your tithe or your offering, when you bring that on Sunday morning or you come to sing on Sunday mornings, but you neglect the work of God in his house, what he's called you to do. And remember, I'm not talking about laying down a stone. He says that those things are unclean. Every work of your hand and everything you offer is unclean because you are neglecting his house. Remember, his house comes before your house. And when I say that, it most definitely applies to me. He's speaking to the religious leaders here because they should have been telling the people. If the priorities of our heart are wrong, nothing we do is really holy to God. It will be wood, hay, and stubble when you stand before the Lord. The ruins of the temple, it was like a dead body decaying in the streets of Jerusalem, contaminating everything and everyone. What are our Christian rituals that keep us contaminated by denying obedience to do the work of God? That is the question for us, and I cannot answer it for you. I am being obedient to bring this word for myself, for you, for the church, for those who will hear it, that we will be obedient. Verses 15 through 19. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now, from this day forward, now, before they ever started to lay the stones, God said, I did all of those things, yet you did not turn to me. But he said, now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn, as yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree may not have yielded fruit? But from this day forward, I will bless you. Because they got up, and they were obedient. They were doing the work. They were discouraged at what they saw, but God encouraged them and told them that he was with them. He said, everything belongs to me. Don't worry about it, because I am going to supply what is needed. And he tells them, he says, by not obeying me, it's uncleanness, and nothing that you offer me is clean. But he said, listen, all of these things were because you were not obedient to me, but because you've stepped up and you have taken that step of obedience, he said, but from this day, I will bless you. You didn't turn to me when I struck you. Remember, tough times don't necessarily bring us closer to God. I have seen, it saddens me, truly, truly saddens me. I have seen people struck with hard times and difficult situations and difficult relationships where God would use that to draw them closer, and they just turned away, walked away. It was too hard. It was too tough. God says, but because of your obedience, I will bless you from this day forward. God promises blessings to his people if they put their priorities back in order with him. And that is his work first. Listen, in God's eyes, it's his house first. It's his work before your work. It's his family before your family. God does not look at the things the way the world has taught you, that pop psychology has taught you, all these husband-wife family things. You need to go back to Scripture, and when you put God first, everything else falls into place. God affirms his sovereign reign over all the nations. You may feel small in comparison, or think of your church as small, but if we are servants of God, we are as big as our God. Let's finish reading the chapter, verses 20 through 23. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of Gentile nations. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. This is the last message. It is to the leader. It is to the governmental leader. Now remember, he's been speaking to the governmental leader, the spiritual leader, the people. And then, and where we just looked at in 10 through 14, he was speaking to the spiritual leader, and now he's speaking to the governmental leader, and he's Zerubbabel. He is the signet ring that was a token of, the signet ring was a token of royal authority, much like a crown or a scepter. This is a forward looking to Jesus. This is a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Zerubbabel was the last person to stand to be in both the line of Mary and in Joseph. In the line of Mary, you can look at Luke chapter 3, verse 27. Luke chapter 3, verse 27. That Mary is in the direct bloodline. And Joseph, in Matthew 1:12, he is in the legal lineage of Jesus. Because remember, Jesus is not of Joseph's blood. He has none of his father. There is no earthly father that he carries his bloodline. That comes from God the Father. Zerubbabel was a descendant of the last legitimate king of Judah. He could be recognized legitimately as the ruler, not king. Because remember, Babylon's still ruling over them, the Medes and the Persians, of the returning exiles. Satan always attacks the leaders first to discourage the people. See, this tells us that Zerubbabel is still discouraged and God has to encourage him. He needed to be encouraged and reminded that God is sovereign over all nations. See where he says, I'll shake heaven and earth. He repeats this again. He says, I'll overthrow the kingdoms, the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms because that's what's ruling over them. When they looked at them, they loomed large, larger than life. God says, I am sovereign. I am the one who will overthrow them. And Zerubbabel needed his faith charged. Remember, faith is what pleases God. I want to just read to you a little excerpt about Leonard Ravenhill's father. His father was not a great preacher or anything like that, but he realized what his ministry for God was. He knew that his ministry was to go to the hospitals every day. He was an evangelist, but only just around the hospitals, talking to men and women. Some were dying, some were ill, boys and girls, about Jesus. He led hundreds to Christ through that ministry. One day he was talking to a man, and the man turned around, and the man objected to what he was saying. He said, I've prayed to God, and God didn't hear me. And Ravenhill's father turned to him and said, Now look, if the King of England were to come into this room right now, and I was to sit on this bed, and I was to ask him for a 5-pound note, because I'm a subject of this nation, do you think he would give it to me? And the man said, Well, I don't think he'd give it to you. So then he went on and he said, What if the Prince of Wales came in and asked for 5 pounds from the king? He said, Well, of course he would give it to him, for that's his father. He's his son. Ravenhill turned to that man and said, Yes, that's it, isn't it? It's all to do with relationship. Child of God, today, listen, whatever you are going through, whatever you feel your deficiency is in Christ or your spiritual life, whatever it is, realize the wealth that you have in Christ, the unlimited access to unlimited wealth that we have in the Lord Jesus. We have everything, for we have Christ Jesus. And all it takes is the arm of faith to reach up. And that is exactly what the book of Hebrews is about. As we know that we're going through the book of Hebrews, Pastor Mark is now preaching, taking us through that marvelous book of Hebrews. Taking by faith and boldness what is our right in Christ. This was Haggai's message to Zerubbabel. Have faith in your God. I have chosen you. Listen, that is for us. It is written for us to draw strength and joy from. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Remember, the Lord of armies is mentioned 14 times in this little book. This short little book. Telling us that God is a warrior that will fight for you, deliver you, save you, and if you give your all to Christ, He will give all that He has to you. Be encouraged, church. No matter where you're located in the earth today, this book is speaking to the remnant of God to encourage you to be strong, to have faith, and to work. You will have everything that is needed to do the work that God has called you to do. Do not look at the person down the street. Do not listen to a person on the radio or the TV and think that they are so grand and so great in God's eyes and that you are as nothing. God has a calling upon those who will listen and those who will respond. And what he has for one to do is not necessarily what he has for the other one to do. Be encouraged that he would even consider you. Small churches, listen to the voice of God. You are my remnant, you are my people, and I love you. I have supplied you for you, I have sustained you, I have kept you, and I will carry you through these days. Do not look to big programs, do not look to big names, but look to the name of the Lord. For that is all you need in this day and in this time. Be strong. Do the work, and do not fear. For everything belongs to me, and all nations will bow to me. For I am sovereign, I change not. Amen and amen.